Well, this morning I'm going to do something different. I'm going to move away from our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to do something topical this Sunday and next Sunday. I'm going to speak on the subject of the church. Why do we go to church? Why do we come to church? I'm going to talk about what the church is and why we go, why we come, why we gather, why do we do that? I think it's an important thing for this time. We've had to do church differently since March. About 6 months, we've been doing things differently. We've conducted services, video stream. Then we were able to start meeting June the 4th, and we've had in-person times of worship and instruction, and we've had Zoom Bible studies and Zoom prayer meetings, and we're Zoomed out with all this stuff, no doubt, but we've been doing that now for a while, and we're starting to have some in-person Bible studies and in-person Sunday school classes, and we're gradually making some transitions in some of the things that we're doing. But it's been a very different season for Grace Church of Tallahassee. It's been a different season. And so there's been a lot of distractions, and so I believe we need a reminder. We need a reminder of why we go to church and what is the church. I think we need a reminder as to what this is all about, and why this is so important, and why such a big deal. John MacArthur says in his book on The Master's Plan for the Church, excellent book, he says churches go in growth cycles, and he says the growth cycle tends to be when the first generation and the second generation, I mean, they are so strong. They're fighting for something. They're fighting to get this thing going. They're fighting for the battles and the doctrines and the theology and all the documents to state who we are and what we're about. That generation is really pumped. And then you get a third generation that comes in and things begin to change a little bit. They're not as excited about those things because they don't understand the battle you've gone through to get to the point where you are. They think things have always been the way they are. And so he says there can be a tendency sometimes in that group to be indifferent. And I'm not saying it's just that group. I'm saying it's even the group from before can get indifferent. Well, we've done that. Now we're here, and things are just moving pretty smoothly, and then all of a sudden, pandemic. And then now you go, well, it's got to get refocused here and think about what the church is all about. The tendency, my friends, is to go into apathy. That's in all of us. That's in my heart. That's in your heart, is the tendency to be indifferent at times. It's hard to stay focused. It just is. It just is. It's just the natural tendency. It's the reason that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, listen to this. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present within you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. That is because it is the tendency of all of us to forget. We need to be reminded of things. So I won't say anything this morning that many of you have not heard before, but I need to remind you. I need to stir you up by way of reminder. I need to stir myself up by way of reminder. I can get apathetic and complacent, especially in the season we've been in. It's fed that somewhat, I think, in a lot of us. There have been some Sunday mornings I woke up and looked over at my wife and said, honey, I don't want to go to church today. She said, well, you're the pastor. You need to go. But we get like that. We get like that. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's true of all of us. And I'm not even saying that we are on the decline in our church. That's the reason for this message. I don't think that at all. I don't believe that at all. We have lots of people watching live stream. We've had good numbers of people in this auditorium. Our giving is just excellent during this season, as you got the report if you're a member. We're able to send $2,000 this past week to Beirut, Lebanon, to help in a missionary's church who was affected by this horrible explosion. And not too long ago, we sent the same amount of money to Africa. Why? Because of your giving. The monies that were given to benevolence that we did not need in our own church, so we sent them overseas to help these churches. So those are good signs of a healthy church. 2 weeks ago, we sent out emails from the elders that, hey, we're having a Zoom prayer meeting with your elder. Meet with him. We had over 40 of you join in that. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. That's coming up again in about 2 weeks. When your elder writes you an email, join into that Zoom meeting to pray. Because that's what we need, is we need prayer, and we need to continually be praying together. And right now, that's working out to be a good way to do that. So I need to remind you and to stir you up this morning. That's what I want to do this week and next week on this subject of why do we come to church, and what is the church? I want to fight the drift in my own heart, and help you fight the drift in your heart. Let me just look at the truth of Scripture to do this with you this morning. It's going to be like a Bible study in many ways, and I will get to some passages, but let me give you some background here. Theologically, theologians call this ecclesiology. We are talking about the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. Let me tell you what that word means, what that word means. That's the word for church. It's used 114 times in the New Testament, ecclesia. It's the combination of two words, ek, meaning out of, kaleo, meaning called out or summoned. In other words, we are the gathering of those who have been called out by God. Think, let that sink in just for one moment. We are those who have been called out by God. You are the church. That is, you are the called out ones by God. We're an assembly or a gathering of those who have been chosen by God, a congregation of forgiven sinners. That's what we are. That's what you are, the church. Don't forget that. The church is not a place we go. I get it. Somebody says, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Grace Church. I go to a location, 731 North Gadsden Street. Or I go to the Baptist church, or I go to the Lutheran church, or whatever. It's always in mind geography. It's always in mind a location. That is not what the church is. The church is who we are. It's not a place we go to. We have people that come in the door and say, oh, what a pretty church. They're not talking about you. They're talking about the architecture, the paint, or something else. It's not the building. It's not a location. It's the spiritual assembly of people. That's the church, dedicated to honoring and glorifying God, to worshiping and witnessing for God. The building is just simply a location. It's just simply a location where we can be the church. If we tore down these walls and met in the grass, we would be doing what a lot of places around the world are doing in foreign countries. They're just meeting in a field somewhere, and that's the church. No buildings, no walls, no air conditioning, no lighting. That's the church. Called out ones by God, born again, worshiping God, witnessing for God. That's the church. Spiritual assembly of people. And it's very important that you understand that. It's gathered. The church gathered. That's what we're here doing this morning, gathering. And then you have two different uses of the word. If you were to read through the book of Acts especially, you would see this even more clearly. But the two different words of the use of the word ecclesia, the word refers both to local church and universal church. Universal means all believers in all the world who are born again. They're part of the universal church, every single believer on the planet. The local church are believers who meet in a location. That's the local church gathering to worship in a local place. That's the reason theologians will call invisible and visible church. Invisible is the universal church. Visible is the local church. I can be in Walmart. In fact, I was early this morning trying to get some paper to print out the sermon. But anyway, the whole point is I was in Walmart this morning. I can be walking by people who are in the invisible church. I can be walking by people who are born again. I don't know they're born again. I don't know that from just looking at them. That's the invisible church. You walk by people in your daily life all the time, and you don't know whether they're Christian or not, but there are many of them that are. Many of them have been born again, who have been forgiven for their sin, who are the called out ones of God, and you don't know who they are because that's invisible to you. But then all of a sudden they show up here on Sunday morning and you go, oh, now they're visible. Follow me? Local church is visible. I see who is in the church, in the local church. I know who identifies with Christ in the local church. I know who has believed and trusted in Christ in the local church. But I don't know that in the invisible church. It's all invisible to me. But we're all part of the church. We're all part of this church, the called out ones of God. So let me take you into the Bible and just look at this, the use of this word this morning. First place, you see the use of the word, and you can follow with me. I'm going to try to go through book by book, but if you get lost, just write down the references. But Matthew 16, let's start there. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 16, Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, and Simon Peter makes this statement, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then says in verse 18, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Talking about the universal, invisible church, he is saying, nothing can destroy it, I will build it. And I will build it not upon you, Peter, like Roman Catholicism teaches, he was not the first pope, built upon the statement you made back in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on that truth. That is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the foundation of the church. That is what Jesus is saying to them there. Nothing can destroy it. People can say the church is losing its relevancy. The church is going to go out of date. The church is this. The church is that. Listen, the church will never go away. Christ will have to go away before the church will go away. Jesus said, my church will never be destroyed. And ever since he said that, people have been trying to destroy it. And it's still there. It's still there. The gates of Hades means death, even if people die. That's what gates of Hades means. Even death can't stop my church. You can kill all the pastors if you want to. You can kill all the leaders if you want to, but you won't stop the church. You can burn Bibles if you want to. You won't stop the church. You can outlaw it. You can tell Christians they can't meet. You can do all kinds of things. You will not kill the church. Understand that. Don't be so meek about that and wonder they're getting ahead of us somehow. No, you've got Christ's words to rely on here. He will not let his church be destroyed. Ever. My church. It's his church. It's his bride. It's his called out ones. It will never be destroyed. Speaking of the universal church there. Go to verse chapter 18. Flip over two books. In a passage that talks about how you can hold each other accountable in the church, how you can help a restoring brother or sister in the church. He says this in Matthew chapter 18, your brother sins, you go to him in private, gives a process there of helping to restore your brother. But then he says this in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. See, Jesus is using the word ecclesia this early in his ministry. Tell it to the church. Tell it to the assembly. Tell it to the called out ones. The book of Acts, flip over to Acts. In the book of Acts, you have the birth of the church. In Acts 2, it spreads to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It grows into all the world. That's the whole outline of the book of Acts. But as a church is growing, it gets persecuted. It gets persecuted. In Acts chapter 8, notice in chapter 8 of Acts, The Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. Notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is talking about Stephen from the previous chapter. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. That would be a local church, a church in a location. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 3, but Paul began ravaging the church, the universal church. All Christians. Not just those in Jerusalem, at the church in Jerusalem. That's how you know they're local, universal, location, visible. 3,000 souls plus in that church. But it was spreading, and Paul was ravaging the church all over the place. Universal. And you see in later in the book of Acts, Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is pretty incredible, the Gentiles. You had Jew, you had Gentile. You had the chosen people of God, and then you had the Gentiles who were outside. And now Gentiles are being invited in. It's not that they weren't ever invited in before. You can find examples in the Old Testament where they were invited in. But there was just a big division between Jew and Gentile, and all of a sudden, Paul starts taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Pretty incredible. And that reveals the mystery of the church, because now Jew and Gentile are going to be in one body. Walls are going to be torn down between Jew and Gentile. Their cultural differences, their background differences, their religious differences, their economic differences, nationality differences, all torn down and brought into one body called the church. That's shocking. Gentiles associating with Jews. Amazing. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And Paul goes to planting churches all over Asia. And in the book of Ephesians, that mystery is revealed. I'll read that to you in a moment. But go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, talking to the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. I love the statement. To the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ died for the church, the universal church. Christ died for the church. Shed his own blood and purchased it with his own blood. He redeemed it. You know what he did? He paid God. He didn't pay the devil. Some people think he paid the devil off to get us set free. No, he paid God. The price that was demanded so that you and I could be saved and go free. Purchased him from God. That's redemption. Purchased by his own blood from God. That's what Christ did. Go to Romans chapter 16. Some more local church examples. Local church examples. Notice I could actually take you to another one in Acts, the church at Troas. I could show you that as a local church, but we've got only so many places we can go this morning. Go to Romans 16. Paul says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. That's a local church at a place called Cenchrea. That's a local church at a place called Cenchrea. Go to verse 5. And also greet the church that is in their house. They got a local churches are starting to sprout up everywhere. And here you have some people that are meeting in a house, forming local churches. And you see it in Galatia. You see it in Ephesus. You see it in Colossae. You see it in Thessalonica. You see it, remember where we're at? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know where that book is, next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what he says. To the church, verse 2, which is at Corinth. Local churches. Visible. There are people there gathered together like this. He purchased with his own blood the universal church. that I see, that's invisible. I don't know who all those people are. They've been called. But I know the people in the local church. I can see them, visible. There's some people there at Corinth. Some people there at Thessalonica. There's some people there. We know he names names in the church at Rome. Verse 18, go to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. For in the first place, verse 18, when you come together as a church, see, there it is. When you, the called out ones in the city, when the invisible becomes visible, when you come together, when you gather to praise God, to worship God, and to witness for God, is when you come together. Go to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. After the book of Galatians, you come to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And I'm not going to read all this section that I want to read in chapter 2. I want to refer to in chapter 2. I encourage you to read this, but this describes the amazing mystery of Jew and Gentile coming together in one body and barriers being torn down. That starts in verse 11 of chapter 2. Look down in verse 13. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. He broke down the barrier. Verse 15, by abolishing his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of the commandments, so that he himself might make the two into one new man. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. This is the church. This is the mystery of the church. For through him, notice verse 18, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There's not a Jewish way and there's not a Gentile way. There's one way, through Christ. You're no longer strangers and aliens, he's talking to the Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Go to Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says he was a persecutor of the church. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3, Ecclesia, he was a persecutor of the universal church. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Colossians 1, 24 says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. His body, which is the church. 1 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Thess 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. A lot of local churches in Judea. In Revelation chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but you know Revelation chapter 1, there's got seven churches, seven literal local churches. Sardis, Ephesus, Philadelphia, and four others. Christ gives a message to each church. He says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. He says that seven times. Because they're churches, ecclesia, local churches, in locations, called out ones of God, gathering together. Let me just give you a few things here about some metaphors. And then I got some closing comments to make. But let's just look at some metaphors here. Because there are some metaphors, the way God describes the church in the New Testament. First, he calls us a family. We're called a family. The family of God. Listen to John 1:12. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You understand, everybody is not a child of God. By creation, yes, he created all of us. But by relationship, no. Everybody is not a child of God. Everybody on this planet is not a child of God. Only those who receive him does he give the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The idea there is of adoption. You once were an orphan. He adopted you. He brought you into his family. He made you his child. That's the metaphor, family. We're a family adopted into the family. And we've been made heirs of God. We weren't heirs of God before. Now we're sons and daughters of God, and we're heirs of God. We have a hope. Then it goes into Romans 8 as well. Romans 8 is really the chapter on adoption. I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but we have been adopted into his family. We call him Abba, Father. There's intimacy. We're children of God. Then another verse, you can just jot this down, Galatians 4, 4 through 5. Listen to this verse. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption is a beautiful word. You're an orphan. It chooses you. It chooses you. Children who are adopted have a special knowledge that their parents chose them. Galatians 6:10 calls us, listen to this, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith, family, household of faith. This is how God describes us, folks. This is how God describes the church, family. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, he chose, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. I just think this should compel you to love the church, quite frankly. I think this kind of language should just compel you to want to come to church. To be with the family. Ephesians 2:19, we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Timothy 3:15, I write to you so you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. 1 Timothy 5:1, don't rebuke an older man. Appeal to him as a father, younger men as brothers. Treat your sisters this way. Treat older women this way. Listen, there are relationships in this family, and there's ways you conduct yourself toward everybody in the family. It's multi-generational, older, younger. It's really not a good thing when you try to have a church that just targets some group. A millennial church. That's not it. Good grief, that's not a picture of heaven. Every tribe and every nation, men and women of every age. Come on. It's unbiblical to target. This is a millennial church, and don't you come in here if you're a baby boomer. Or whatever. You don't want just a homeschool church either. No target. It's a household, it's a family of those who have been called out by God. It doesn't matter where they're at in their life. It doesn't matter what nationality or race or any of those things they are. And so we view God as our Father and each of us brothers and sisters in Christ. One big happy family. We should be dear to each other. We should be at home and comfortable. You're comfortable with your family. You should be comfortable with your family. You don't have to impress anybody here. You don't have to wear a mask. You know what I mean? We're all wearing one, but the point is, you don't have to wear one in a sense that we don't have to hide behind anything. Right? You don't have to impress anyone. We can let our guard down and be accepted. When there's ungodliness in your home, you deal with it. But we can be real and we can be honest because we're family. God disciplines me when I stray. He disciplines you when you stray because he's your Father. He loves you. He disciplines those he loves. People that aren't experiencing the discipline of God, you got to wonder if God loves them like a father. they really know him. Like I said before, Matthew 18 tells us how to restore each other. If we have family matters that come up sometimes, that's the most loving thing a family can do, is go after the strays from the family. So that's the first picture of the church, a family, and we're adopted children of this family. And that should get you excited. I don't know how people make it without a church. I honestly don't. I honestly don't. The way this church loves on people who are going through trials, the way this church responds to providing meals for people and providing money for people and calling up people, and gosh, that's because we're connected. That's because we're family. That's not because we're an organization that has a bunch of rules. It's because we're an organism that just loves because Christ loves. That we're not an organization. We're not some business model. And then let me talk about the body, and I probably won't get to my last point today, but the body, and you've heard this one, we're Christ's body. He's the head and we're the body. And all of us in the body of Christ are needed members of that body. We need each other to function as a body. Don't have to turn there. We'll never get through this I take you to all these verses, but listen to these verses. This is Romans 12. Write it down. Romans 12, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all connected. We're all connected. This is me. This is me. This is me. It's all connected. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 27, now you also are Christ's body, individually members of it, like a physical body. And we have a head. Christ is the head. We only have one head. One head. Many members, but we only got one head. Ephesians 1:22 puts all things in subjection to under his feet and gave him as the head over all things in the church. The pastor is not the head. The deacons are not the head. The congregation is not the head. Christ is the head of the church. He calls the shots for the church, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him, the head. Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church. There's nothing more important than the head. There's nothing more important than the head. You can chop off an arm or a leg, okay? And I'm still there. You chop off my head, I'm gone. You have no body, nothing without the head. The head rules, the head controls everything. He's in charge. It's not a democracy. It's, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And you all always, you can hold your pastors accountable to thus saith the Lord. You know that? Because he is the head. And they should be always saying things that he says. And when it's just their opinion, they just need to tell you it's their opinion, and it's just as good as your opinion. But the church is not a corporation. Like I said before, it's not an organ. It's an organism, living, breathing organism, and the head controls everything. Christ is our head. He is our leader. Every part working in harmony with all the other parts, perfectly coordinated by God. Golly, I hope this is exciting you about the church. The metaphor of marriage, the metaphor of a vine, the metaphor of a building, the metaphor of a temple. I don't even have time to get to all of them. But he describes the church in so many different ways. Just the intimacy of marriage. He is the bridegroom, we're the bride. And you think about the stages of a Jewish wedding, you'd have the part where the declaration is made, that would last about a year. But in between there, you would have the groom getting ready, getting everything ready for his bride. You would have the groom, the dowry being paid. You have all these things. If you just broke down a Jewish wedding, and you would see, wow, you know, we are waiting, and the price had, and the price was paid. The dowry was paid by Christ. And he's coming again, and there's going to be a big celebration, a marriage celebration. It's called the wedding, the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven one day for his church, his called out ones, are going to be in heaven one day at that marriage feast of the Lamb where Christ is with his bride, the bridegroom, the bride. I hope you find these compelling. I hope you find these compelling, and I hope you love the church. And I'm going to say more next week. But I hope you see we've been called out. We've been called out to gather, visibly gather, like a family, like a body, like a marriage. Let me close with this morning. There's a lot of mandates out there about the church right now in our culture. A lot of mandates. And each state has different mandates. I'm thankful for, regardless of what you think of him politically, I'm thankful for our governor. I think he's been reasonable about the mandates regarding the church these last few months. But this is the mandate that matters right here. Listen to this mandate. This is from God, okay? This is from God. This is not from the city council or the city commission or the county commission or the governor or the president or anybody. This is from God. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, because that's what the church does. That's what the called out ones do. They assemble together, as is the habit of some. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is a mandate from heaven. And I just want to say this, and I say this as lovingly as I can, because many of you have not returned to church yet. And I understand that there are health concerns, and it would be a risk for you to return. I understand there are some situations amongst our congregation that are like that. I have been in some of those homes, and we understand that. But I feel, and I fear, that many are staying away because of fear. I believe also that many are staying away because it's more convenient to just watch on live stream. I just say as lovingly as I can, these are not reasons to stay away. There's always going to be a risk. This virus thing could go on for a long time, and other viruses could spring up, and no one can promise you that you won't get sick in this fallen world. There will always be threatening germs out there. But I say to you, do not be held hostage by fear. Do not let yourself be paralyzed by fear, because it will keep you from doing what you have been commanded to do. There are persecuted believers today that are meeting out of, you know, they have every reason to be afraid and should not meet, because they could be killed for meeting. But they get up and do it. They get up and do it. And they could be killed for their faith. They still go gather. They do not let fear control them. They do not let fear paralyze them. I just say that to you as lovingly as I can. I'm sure I will upset some by my words today. But do not let fear control you. Regardless of how you view this virus, regardless of how you view some of the issues surrounding the virus, wearing a mask and all those other things, regardless, I want you to understand that Satan has brought all this to cause division in his church. He has. And he wants you to be isolated from the church. He does. He did not call you out of the world to live in isolation. He called you to gather with the saints. Satan is the enemy of your soul, not the coronavirus. And he wants to weaken your relationship with Christ and with one another. And he wants to weaken the health of our church. And he wants to keep everybody away from each other. That's what he wants to do. And I just say this to you, just watching at home is not the same. Virtual church is not the same as gathering with the saints. We grow best when we're connected to each other. And don't, I know it's easier to watch me in your pajamas and stay home and do that. I know it's got to be more convenient. But don't let spiritual laziness rule you. And some people are living with the illusion that, oh, when it all gets so better and there's a vaccine and it's all blown away, oh, blown over. One, you don't know how long that will be. And secondly, I bet you will be in such a habit that you won't come back. That's the danger. I'm just speaking to how human nature works. That's all. I'm speaking to how my human nature would work if I did that. Because I know that I tend toward indifference. I tend toward apathy. I tend toward drifting. Some stayed away because of the small children, and I understand that. And we've had many who have brought their children and have made that work in the fellowship hall. But next week, we're going to open the nursery in a very safe way. Mary and others have worked to really help in that process. So we plan to do that next week. Those of you who are listening and that's been a hindrance to you, I encourage you to take advantage of that if that's been the issue. And it's okay if you bring kids here and they make noise. I will just speak louder. That's okay. I will just yell louder because you need to gather. You need to be making your plan to come back to church. You need to be making your plan to gather with the saints because that's what you've been called out to do. Matt, who has done a phenomenal job of handling our registration and all that stuff every week, he's going to open up some more seats, but he's figuring out a way to open up some more seats in this auditorium. So you come back. There will be a place for you. We have more room in the fellowship hall. So I'm just not trying to upset anybody this morning, but I am speaking out of pastoral concern. And I know there are legitimate reasons not to come. I get it. But don't let live stream be your church. We need to get together. Next week we're having communion. We are not doing virtual communion. Communion is something we do, an ordinance we do as a symbol of our fellowship. We do that together. It's done when the church is gathered. You be here. You be here. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. That's the problem. Everybody thinks it's not about you. It's about you and me stimulating others to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day approaching. You know what? I can do faith at home. I can do hope at home, but I cannot do love at home. You understand? I need objects to love. I need to love one another, and I cannot do that in isolation. We have this vertical relationship with God. And we have a horizontal relationship because of that vertical relationship with God. It's not just vertical. It's not just me and God all by myself. It's not some private spirituality. We are called to be a body. We are called to gather together. We are called to be a family. We are called to be united to Christ and united to one another. And so we need to gather because the Bible says so much about the church and the importance of the church. It matters very much to God to say you love Christ and hate his church. To say you love Christ and are indifferent toward his church is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the church, and thank you for calling us out to be in your church, to be your body. Thank you for the dear brothers and sisters we can meet with on Sunday mornings, and pray that number will grow. Pray that number will grow as we go to next week into communion together. Pray, Father, that you would stir us all up. Stir us all up, because we're prone to wonder. We're prone to indifference and prone to apathy and prone to take the church for granted and prone to think of the church as something that it's not. I pray, Father, that you will be glorified in this body. Thank you, God, for each one here. Thank you for each one listening by live stream. Thank you, God, for their faithfulness to do that and faithfulness to stay connected that way. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.